This is an exciting time in our life because we're entering into a new year. Many of us perhaps have made what we call New Year's resolutions. And New Year's resolutions are not bad things, because the idea is that we resolve, or we make up our mind, that we're going to do something in our life that will better us, or perhaps something that may even in the process better someone else. Resolutions are something that should be kept. So often we hear people at the first of the year speaking of how they have made their New Year's resolution. This is what I'm going to do. And then 3 or 4 weeks, maybe a couple of months down the road, it kind of fizzled away. But let's stand strong always in our resolutions to be more faithful to the Lord day by day. To always read and study His Word and to obey His will. New things are good things. A few weeks ago, Kenny spoke a few moments about getting new things. We like to get new things. Perhaps over the last couple of weeks, many of us have received several new things. And it makes us feel good. There's nothing like getting in a new car and having that new car smell and driving around. You feel good. Or moving into a new house. Or even getting new clothes. It's always nice and refreshing to get new things. As we go to the Word of God, we find that the Bible speaks about new things. And the things that the Bible calls new are things that are very important to each and every one of us. Especially the things that we want to talk about this evening very quickly. And so as we go to the Word of God, and as we discuss this idea of new things, we find in the first place that the Bible speaks about a new covenant. In the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, beginning of verse 31, the prophet here prophesies about the coming one day of a new covenant. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people." And so Jeremiah speaks here of a new covenant that will come. And take note of the fact that this new covenant, he says specifically, was going to be different from the law of Moses. It says here that it will not be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. It's going to be different from the law that Moses gave, this new covenant that was coming. There are going to be some changes. Matter of fact, there are going to be many changes. Well, I think each and every one of us need to realize that we now live in a day and age that we often call the Christian age. The Bible speaks of it as the last days or the latter times, in which this new covenant is now in effect, and the old covenant is out of effect. If you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8 and begin reading in verse 7, the Hebrew writer has a great deal to say about the old covenant as opposed to the new covenant. We just want to look at this one passage in particular. And you'll recognize it as we begin to read verse 7. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord.'" Now you notice that these are the very words that we just read back in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. And so the Hebrew writer is pointing back to that prophecy. And he then begins to teach that now these are the days that the new covenant is in effect. and the old covenant has passed away. In the last verse here, verse 13 of Hebrews 8, in that day he says, or in that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And so you see, now we live under the new covenant. Later on he talks about the death of the testator, the death of Jesus, and how that brought in the new covenant. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27, the Apostle Paul speaks of the fruit of the vine, the cup, which represents the new covenant in his blood. And so when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he brings in the new covenant, and we now live under the new covenant. The new law is the law that we go to and appeal to for our authority in religion. For anything we practice, whether it be our worship services, or whether it be the way the church carries out its work, or the way the church is organized, all these things, we are to appeal to the new covenant, the New Testament, in order to receive guidance, not to the old covenant. The old covenant, as the Hebrew writer says here, has been made obsolete. Now it's still there. It's still the Word of God. We still read it, and we still learn from examples of men who received good from the Lord when they obeyed and received bad from the Lord when they disobeyed. We still learn from all of that. So many other things we learn from reading the Old Testament. But when it comes to our practices in religion, we are to appeal solely to the new covenant. In 2 John verse 9, John writes there and says, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He didn't say the doctrine of Christ and the law of Moses. He said we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. To go to the law of Moses and appeal for authority in religion, or to appeal to tenets of salvation, is to go beyond and to transgress the doctrine of Christ. If you sit down sometimes and read through the book of Romans, read through the book of Galatians, read portions of Ephesians and Colossians, read through the book of Hebrews, Paul continuously argues this point because he is dealing with these men who are called Judaizers, that is, those who were once Jews but converted over to Christ, and were trying to impose certain parts of the law of Moses upon the Gentile converts, teaching that if they did not become physically circumcised or observe certain Jewish days, they could not be saved. That was error, Paul said. Paul said the old has been nailed to the cross. Christ has brought in the new covenant, and that's where we get our authority. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus, by his authority, not by the authority of Moses. We have a perfect illustration of this passing of the old and bringing in the new, I believe, on the Mount of Transfiguration, as recorded in Matthew, the 17th chapter. And you're familiar with the story of the Transfiguration when Jesus was there with Peter, James, and John and went up high on the mountain alone. And in verse 2 of Matthew 17, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Now, to give you a little bit of history here, the Jews viewed Moses as the lawgiver, or Moses was representative of the law, specifically the Pentateuch. And Elijah, being kind of the forerunner of the prophets, was to the Jews' mind representative of the prophets. And so what we have here represented in this is we have Jesus, his law, his gospel, through his personage there. We have the law through Moses' personage there. And we have the prophets through Elijah's appearance there. And often the Old Testament is referred to in the New Testament as the law and the prophets. So we have all those represented here. And then Peter, in verse 4, answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. The time has now come to hear Jesus and to heed his commandments and his laws. Hebrews chapter 1, the first couple of verses, tells us that God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spoke to the men in times past by various ways, speaking through the prophets, speaking through dreams, speaking through different avenues, angels appearing to men at times. But then it says, has in these last days, those are the days we live in, spoken to us by his Son. And so now we live under the New Testament. Oftentimes I've studied with people and discussed the topic of mechanical instruments of music and worship, such as the piano or the organ or the trumpet or the horn. And always these people will go back to the old. And they'll appeal to the worship system of the Jews under the Old Testament. And that David used them, and that they used them under the old law. And of course, the response to that is correct. They did use those under the old law. But they did not use them in the new. Under the new covenant, in the New Testament, Christians only sang. If we can go to the law of Moses to find our authority for the mechanical instrument of music, then we should be practicing the burning of incense. We should be offering the lambs at the offers. We need to be following all the parts of the law. Remember, one person said, if you're going to keep the law, you have to keep it all. And so you see, our appeal to authority is to the new covenant and not to the old. And so as we go to the Word of God, we need to understand that the Bible speaks of a new covenant. Number two, the Bible speaks of a new creation. This brings us to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning of verse 12. The Apostle Paul in this context is really going into a plea to all those who are not in a proper relationship to God, to be reconciled to God, and showing how essential and important that is, realizing that the day will come when we'll stand before the throne of the Lord and we'll be judged for the things we've done in the body, whether good or evil. And in verse 12, he said, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but to give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Obviously, some were there, were accusing Paul of being crazy. If we're beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so Paul speaks here of a new creation. What is the new creation here? The new creation, Paul says, is those who are in Christ. In other words, if you have gotten into Christ, if you have become a Christian by following the plan of salvation outlined in the New Testament, God has formed you into a new creation. Matter of fact, this lines up with what Paul teaches over in the book of Romans chapter 6 when he speaks of what he himself and those at Rome had done in order to get in Christ. And he says, beginning in verse 4, of Romans 6, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, here it is, we should walk in newness of life. Verse 3, he said, we got into Christ by being baptized into Christ. But notice when we come up out of the watery grace of baptism, Paul teaches here, that we should walk in a newness of life. God has made us new. He's washed away all of our sins, taken away the guilt, taken away the suffering, taken away the anxiety of the sin that we have committed in our life, and freed us from all that, given us joy and peace and hope through obedience to the gospel. But then we must take it upon ourselves to live like the new creation we are. There's a change in our lives, and the world will see that change. He goes on to say in verse 5, for we, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. The old man was dead. What do you do with someone dead? You bury him. And that's the figure in the watery grave of baptism. The old man is dead, crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And he goes on throughout the rest of the chapter arguing that we don't serve sin anymore. We change. We're changed people. And we go out now with a new mission in life, and that's not to serve Satan and sin, but to serve the Lord Jesus Christ according to his gospel. This idea of putting off the old man and putting on the new is very common in the writings of Paul. For example, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning of verse 17, Paul goes into some detail about this when he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from life, from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man," watch this, "which was created," there again the concept of being created a new man, "according to God in true righteousness and holiness." True righteousness and holiness, that's the way we live our lives now. And he goes on to talk about how we put off stealing, and we put off lying, and we put off anger, and we put out of our mouth the corrupt words, and we try to impart grace to the hearers, and we put off, in verse 31, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking and malice, and we be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. This is the new man, the new creation. It's a whole new attitude. Whole new characteristics are within us that we need to develop and let grow by reading and studying the Word of God and putting it into practice. That's the new man. It's a new creation. Sister verses to these verses are found in what Paul wrote to the church of the Colossians, the Christians there. In Colossians 3, verses 1 to 10. When he says, "If then you were raised with Christ," speaking of the baptism, the burial, and the raising up with Christ, "seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." Our main pursuit in life is to seek heavenly things, to live spiritually minded lives. "Set your minds on things above," Paul says, "not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." That's the old man. "But now," verse 8, "you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him." So we are a new creation in Christ, and our lives should now reflect that we are a new creation. We're new people. We're different people. Different from the way we used to be. Different from the way the world is. And we need to live like that. And so the Bible speaks about new things. And we need to recognize that there's a new covenant. And that's our guide in religion. We need to recognize that there's a new creation. That's me in Christ. That's you. And I need to live like that. And then finally this evening, I would like us to notice the new commandment. We read about this in the book of John, chapter 13, in verses 33 and 34. And in the context of this situation, the Lord was getting ready to be crucified. The time of his death was drawing near. And he had been telling his disciples on three different occasions, he would tell them that he was going to be betrayed and crucified. It just broke their heart every time they hit. Matter of fact, you remember when Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? It was on an occasion when Jesus was telling them about his death, and Peter said, "Not so with you, Lord." And they were brokenhearted. And Jesus is speaking to them about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth that he would send to them to guide them after he had left the earth. But then he says to them here in 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now the Lord speaks here of a new commandment. And the new commandment is that they love one another. Now, a question arises. This being a new commandment, did God then not require love in the law of Moses? Did he not require that the children of Israel in Old Testament times love one another? He absolutely did. He absolutely did. This is not what the Lord meant here. The new commandment was that this is of a whole new attitude, the keeping of God's commandments. A whole new attitude for one another. You see, the way the Jews, most of the Jews in that day, particularly those who were Pharisees, and more Jews were of the sect of the Pharisees than any other sect, had a distorted view of keeping the law. Their idea of keeping the law was initially to earn their salvation, which they could never do. But then it grew into just keeping the law because they wanted to have the good words and the renown and the honor among men. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, and all through this chapter, Jesus is condemning the motives of the Pharisees. And he says here, beginning of verse 1 of Matthew 6, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Jesus said, don't do your charitable deeds for the purpose of being seen by men. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, the listeners here understood what the Lord was talking about, because this was a common practice that when the wealthier Pharisees was going to give, they would go out into the streets and they would blow the trumpet on the street corner there, just right there on the street corner. And that trumpet served two purposes. Number one, it let the poor know that I'm about to give some alms. And number two, it drawed everybody's eyes there so everybody could see him giving out the alms to the poor. And aren't I such a wonderful, righteous man? Look how good I am. I'm giving alms to the poor. Aren't I just wonderful? That's the way the Pharisees were. That's the way they viewed themselves. He wasn't giving alms to the poor because he loved his fellow man, because he loved the poor. He was concerned about their well-being. That had nothing to do with his motives. His motive was purely and solely to be seen by men. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 25 and verse 5? Matter of fact, he applies this not only to the giving of alms, but to everything the Pharisees did. And this is a powerful condemnation of them when he said there in Matthew 23, verse 5, but all of their works, the Lord said, they do what? To be seen by men. Every good deed they did it to be seen by men. Jesus said they had their reward. They got the reward they were seeking. You know what that was? The praise and honor of men. To hear people on the streets talking about them, about how wonderful they are. Jesus said, they're getting that all right. That's their reward, but that's all they get. Because they're not doing their deeds out of love for their fellow man. They're not doing it out of love for one another. They're simply doing it to be seen by men. And so when Jesus begins to speak of a new commandment, he's trying to bring them back to where they ought to have been in the first place. And to draw them away from the common practice and the common motives of the Jews of that day. To get the proper motive in their good deeds. You do all your good to others because you love others. That's why. Not to be seen by men. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning of verse 8, John kind of reiterates the Lord's commandment there. And he says in verse 8, again, a new commandment. There's the phrase again. A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness unto now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. There again, the new commandment associated with the concept of loving one another. And the Lord said, remember back in John 13 there, that by this all will know that you're my disciples. And so the love that we show for one another, the good deeds we do for one another, the way we help one another, love one another, speak to one another, and encourage one another, lets the world see that, hey, those people love one another. There's something special about them. They're true Christians. The motive of love is essential in our life. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3, Paul listed some great things a man could do, didn't he? He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, that would be a great feat. He says, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It's worthless. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, that's powerful stuff. That's having an awful lot. That's being able to accomplish an awful lot. Paul says, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, pretty grand. He says, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You see, Paul is saying motive is essential. We do what we do because we love. We love God and we love one another. Motive is absolutely essential. That's the new commandment. And see, Paul was just really trying to bring these apostles, most of them Jews, away from the common feeling of the day of doing all your good works to be seen by men, to the idea and a concept that to them shouldn't be, but was really new. You love one another. Don't help one another just because you want other men to see you, but you love one another. That'll drive you to do what you can for your brethren and for the poor and those who have need. And so you see, the Bible speaks about new things. And these are good new things. I like the new things in the Bible. Just like driving that car or walking into that new house, acquiring the new things and learning about them from the Bible gives you a good feeling, don't it? Much better than riding in the car. Much more glorious. Because you see, if you will heed the new covenant, if you'll obey it and become a new creation, and then continue to love as you should love, following the new commandment, Paul says you will have a peace in your heart that passes all understanding. It's a feeling, like the feeling you get driving in the new car, except this is a feeling you can't even put into words, because it's so wonderful and so glorious to be a child of God and to be saved. New things in the Bible. Let's pray.